Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, this is the time I typically tell a joke, but we're going to skip that this morning. I wanted to speak to something. We've had people that have contacted us and asked us what we're doing to help flood victims. And there's a church that at New Braunfels that we're partnering with. But I would encourage you, if you want something that really that's on your heart, there's an organization out of Missouri called the Convoy of Hope. And we have found that they're highly effective. When things like this happen, and we've been a part of some of the hurricanes hit in Louisiana a number of years ago when Harvey hit here, oftentimes there's this rush of people wanting to help, and boy, we appreciate your hearts. But we have found that the most effective way is to support and partner with those ministries that do crisis management like this and crisis relief, and these guys are great. They are a great return on your dollar. They're a nonprofit organization, so I would encourage you, if you want to do something, Convoy of Hope is a great way to go. And this will be ongoing for a while. We may send a team there, but we found these people are boots on the ground. They do a great job. This thing has really, boy, this, I don't know about you, this one hit my heart. And boy, it both dismayed me, and I don't know that I've been as angry as I have been to hear of people trying to scam these parents and hearing people trying to politicize the loss of life. You know, there's a great verse where the Bible said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. I'm like, "Lord, let me get out of the way and let you do your thing." Because man, oh man, that made me angry. But we're praying for God to comfort and God to help, as only He can. This morning, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer. I had a lady answer for service. This is a rhetorical question. What you think about it? What's big in your life? I think if you ask a lot of people what's big in your life, I think one of the very first things that's going to come to mind is their people. My people, my family, my friends, my loved ones. Those are big. You know, even when you see disasters like this and you talk to survivors and maybe they've lost their home, one of the things they'll say is, "Oh, but we're still alive. We have people." That's big. Some people say, "What I do, my role." I would even call it a purpose in life. What's your purpose in life? That's big. And the bigger the purpose, typically the bigger the life. Some people would say, it's my stuff, my possessions. My stuff, my hobbies, my interests, things that I have, things that I owned. Of all of those that are big, that's probably the one that has the least amount of strength to it. Joy and I knew a lady that grew up very, very poor. And so when she became fairly successful and she had money, her possessions became the biggest thing in her life. Her jewelry, her clothing, her purses, her collectibles. The sad thing about it is, as we watched her grow older, she continued to downsize and continued to give those things away, and she couldn't carry it with her. But yet, it's really, if you think about it, it's big to a lot of people. People, purpose, possessions. But what if God was bigger in your life? What if God was bigger than He is right now? Would that make a difference? Would that do anything? Now, I'm going to answer what some of you are automatically thinking. Whoa, Alan, whoa, hang on. Now, I come on Sundays, and I even come occasionally on Wednesday nights, and I got all the God I want. Now, I know no one says that in church, but for those of you who were just secretly nodding, I know what you're talking about. I got all the God I want. And here's the underlying challenge of that. The underlying challenge is, if God is bigger in my life, He is going to alter my life for the worse. He's going to make it worse. And if God gets bigger in my life, He is going to ruin my fun. And He is going to ruin what I want to do. Listen, I understand that. I used to think that. God, if I let you into my life, if you get big in my life, I know you're going to make me marry a woman I can't stand and send me to Africa as a missionary. But he gave me a wife far above anything I ever believed or thought for. And he gave me a wonderful church to pastor. God is not looking to take your life. He looks to add to your life. And Jesus would disagree with the idea that God will ruin your life. More of God is not going to ruin your life. Look what Jesus says here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken away from you and your life will be ruined. Oh, I just read that wrong, didn't I? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you realize that God knows what you need more than you, before you can even ask him? He is not looking to take from you. He's looking to add to you. If you'll seek him first, it's putting him first. In other words, when God becomes bigger. Because here's the truth. And this may strike you as different, but the quality of your life is not determined by how much fun you have, but how much strength you have. Not how much fun you have. You ever realize fun is in spurts? I hear people, man, you see them come in on Monday morning like, oh, it's Monday. What's the matter, man? Oh, it's Monday. Yeah, Mondays are pretty regular. They come all the time. But then you see them on Friday, they're like, hey, it's Friday. Living for the weekend. Man, that's a sad way to live. You only lived it for 2 days out of the week. And life does happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And here's the thing, it's not how much fun you have. Even if you go on vacation. You know, if you go on vacation, like, oh man, we got back from the beach. I love the beach, like to look at the beach, like to observe it from afar, listen to the waves. But you ever talk to people that live at the beach? They don't go. I'm like, oh man, you live at the beach? Like, oh yeah, we went last year, I think. And what happens is life happens on a regular basis. It's not how much fun you have, it's how much strength you have. You know, they've done studies now. Used to be, I'd say 40, 50 years ago, when people would retire, they'd say, hey, you need to retire and just sit on your front porch and sit in your rocking chair and just take it easy. And they found that will kill you. What they're finding now is, and this is physical, what they're finding now is they're encouraging people to build muscular strength all during their life. You say, well, hang on, Alan. I'm getting up there. Nate. No. They're talking about building muscular strength. And here's what they're finding. Muscular strength equals longevity in life. Because it enables you to, one, be mobile. You have to be able to get up from the rocking chair. Another thing they're finding out is with muscular strength, it actually aids in recuperation from illness or injury. And they're saying with muscular strength, it adds to your overall well-being. And so one of the smartest things you can do is not retire and sit on your front porch in a rocking chair, but actually go to the gym and lift weights. Two amens and an O. Now you're thinking, you know, Ellen, I'm way past the curls for the girls stage of life. Yeah, me too. I'm now into lifting for longevity. And we live longer when we're stronger. But the same thing applies spiritually. When you're stronger spiritually, it makes a difference in the quality of your life. And when God is bigger in your life, you get stronger in your life. Look what the psalmist says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength. Listen, when God becomes the strength, the bigger God gets in your life, the less fear is in your life. More God, less fear. More God, greater strength. And what it does is it enhances all of everything else that you hold dear. Because the stronger you get spiritually, it just trickles down into your life and it will make you a blessing to the people around you. Because instead of having to draw from them, now you have something to give to them. And life is not meant by everything we take in, it's meant by what we give out. And so you become a blessing. You become strong. When you're stronger, you're not simply trying to keep your nose above water. You're helping other people keep their nose above water. Your purpose becomes more defined and clearer. And your possessions just don't mean as much. Because, hey, they make new stuff every day. And the stuff, just think about something that you really wanted 10 years ago. And you're like, that old thing? Don't even care now. There was a young man in the Bible that God altered his life for the better when God got bigger to him. His name is Jacob. He's the subject of a lot of the book of Genesis. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The whole book of Genesis really kind of revolves around these guys. And Jacob was a young man in a very vulnerable time in his life, and I want you to see what happened to him. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. And at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. And at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And they will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and through your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. But he also was afraid, said, what an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. Jacob was in a very difficult time in his life. He was traveling all by himself. You didn't do that back then without a lot of danger. And he was traveling, leaving his home. And he was forced to leave his home because of family conflict. You think family conflict is new. It is not. It has been around since we have families. And his brother wanted to kill him. So maybe you think your family conflict is bad. His brother was going to kill him. So he had to leave. And as he's traveling, he's by himself and he's vulnerable and he lays down to sleep. This is a real moment in his life. And then he has a dream and God reveals himself to Jacob. He reveals his existence and his presence, standing on top of the stairway to heaven, which was way before Led Zeppelin figured that one out. And he's standing on top of that stairway. He said, I'm the Lord your God. And God's presence and existence became real to Jacob. And he said, you know what? God's been here, and I'm not even aware of it. Man, that is the cry of so many people. God is present. And they're not even aware. And God made Jacob aware of a realm that he did not even know existed. He's looking at angels going up and down. Say, Alan, do you believe that story? You seem like an educated man. Do you believe that story? I absolutely do believe that story. Because I absolutely do believe that there is a God who I can't see, who made everything that I can see. And there is a spiritual realm, and it is greater and stronger than even this realm that we live in. And we've got a God who's awesome. Yeah, I believe that. Listen, you don't have to be educated to believe that. You just need to be wise. And just say, you know what, God, I believe that. I can't see you, but I believe you are real. Because I believe this world could not exist without you. And so are there angelic beings? Absolutely. If you drive in Houston, you need them. And Jacob saw those angels and he saw God, and all of a sudden God's presence and existence became real to him. But God didn't just appear to Jacob. He spoke to him and he gave him words. And he said, I'm the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. In other words, I've been involved with your family. And he gave him promises that would comfort his heart and give him a vision to run on. Here's a young man all by himself wondering what's going to happen in his life. And God says, I will be with you. I will protect you. I will give you what you need. I will bring you back to this place. Those are comforting words. And then God said, and your descendants are going to bless all the families of the earth. Well, that's a vision. This land is going to be your land, and to the east and the west and the north and the south. And when he woke up, Jacob realized that that wasn't just a dream. That was an encounter with God. And look how he responded to that. The next morning, Jacob got up very early, took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it up upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it, named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with the food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." When Jacob woke up, he didn't pass it off. "Oh, that was a dream. Oh, that was cool." He set that stone up as a landmark, as a memorial, as an altar. We don't do that today. He said, we don't have landmarks today. Actually, we do. Water baptism. If you've never been water baptized, that's a wonderful landmark in your life. It says, "I've been identified with Christ. I died with him. I am risen with him to a newness of life." It's a wonderful landmark. Communion. We have it available up here after every service. Sometimes, about once a quarter, we take it as a church. It's a reminder that Jesus shed his blood for our forgiveness and his body was broken for our healing. These are landmarks. But Jacob set up that stone as a landmark, and then he began to talk about that promise that God would become my God. You know, it's one thing to have Abraham's God or Isaac's God. It's another thing when he becomes the God of Jacob. And then, interestingly enough, he said, "In everything you give me," he acknowledged God as his source. He said, "Everything you give me, I'll give you a tenth." People talk about the tithe, and I've heard people say, "Well, we're not under the law. We don't have to tithe." Yeah, I got you. You're right. We're not under the law. We don't have to tithe. But the tithing was before the law. The tithing was before God ever told him to do it. The tithing is an acknowledgement. God, you're my source, and everything you give me comes from you, and I will give you back a tenth. Still works today. Still a blessing today. In fact, God said, "Try me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not even room enough to receive." It's a good thing. God became bigger. Jacob responded. How about us? How can God become bigger in our life? Let me give you some things. This will help. We can learn from this story. Give me some things that will help. Here's the first one. Acknowledge God's presence in your life. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit about church, and you can understand this. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Baptist church that had hard wooden pews. For those of you, every time you ought to sit down here, you ought to go, "Thank you, Jesus, I am not sitting on a hard wooden pew." You used to have to wear clothes that were too tight, collars, and then had the clip-on bow ties. I had church clothes, school clothes, and play clothes. And play clothes were too tight clothes that you outgrew from school. But when you went to church, you knew you acted differently. Well, if I got loud in church, my mother looked at me like, don't. And if I kept it up, she'd reach over there. Usually I'm wearing short pants. She'd pinch me on the leg. Sometimes I knew friends that had dads that had big college rings. They'd pop their child on the head. You're like, "That's child abuse." No, I keep them quiet. But we understood that when you came in, and it's the house of God. Some of you understand that. When you come in here, you know, people kind of talk in hushed tones. You might have been arguing, not no one here, this is first service I'm talking about. You might have been arguing like cats and dogs out in the parking lot. But you get out and you come in here, you're like, "Ah, praise God, good to see you." And then when you're in church, we were laughing the other day. We had a couple that came up dedicating the children. You know how we line all the children up? So I'm praying for them and going down the line, and I came to a man who's just standing there by himself. And I'm like, "Bro, you were way too old for me to dedicate you." So I just moved. I moved right past him. He came up later on, and he told me, he said, and his wife came. Their baby had started crying real loud, and the mom took him out. She said, I didn't want to disturb that. And I said, well, This is baby dedication. I could appreciate that. But I appreciate the fact that she was reverencing the sanctuary, reverencing that. And listen, even though we're casual, and I like wearing casual clothes, it's too hot in Texas to wear anything but listen, I still think there should be a reference that this is a place that's dedicated to God. But here's the deal. Our parking lot crew, oh, I thank God for our parking lot team. They do a great job. They do a great job. But they will tell you that when people get in the parking lot, they are cussing and flipping off the parking lot attendants. Now, hang on now. Spoiler alert. God lives in here, and God is still living in the parking lot. You got to be nice. But stay with me here. Here's where I'm going with this. When we come into a place that we sense God is, we act differently. I mean, you hear moms, instead of moms going, shh, I'm telling you to do. Don't you? Where if you were in Walmart, you're like, hey! We act differently. But watch this. God's not just in this place. God is in this place. Look what it says here in Corinthians. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Some people get upset with the church because we ask for sexual purity. Sexual purity is not God trying to ruin your fun. It is God helping you honor Him for what He has done. And He's bought us with a high price. But the bottom line is, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's every bit God. And He comes to live in us. So our body become not just out here, in here. And that causes us to live differently. Joy and I went to a high dollar fundraiser a number of years ago. It was a River Oaks Country Club. We're like, woo, yeah. We're walking in the big time. So we sat down, and this very distinguished looking couple came and sat down. They were a little bit late. They came and sat down. I knew exactly who the guy was. Joy starts talking. Oh, she's just talking. She's just being her sweet little Joy self. And she's just talking and just talking and talking. I knew who the guy was. It was Neil Bush. It was President George Bush's brother. And so, you know, I'm watching Joy. She says, we're in the car driving home. I said, darling, do you know who that was? You said, what? She said, no. Nice couple, very handsome couple. I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I said, that was Neil Bush. That was George Bush's brother. She's like, oh. She's like, why didn't you tell me? Because if I'd have told her, she would have acted differently. Because this is Texas political royalty right here. The Bush family, Neil Bush was sitting there at the table, and Joy would have acted differently. Listen, if we can act differently with the person, can we not act differently with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us? That we are the temple of God. So we begin to acknowledge God's presence, that God, thank you, Lord, that you live in me. You live in me by your Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, His Spirit is living in us, and so many times we're not even aware of it. Here's the second one. Acknowledge God's word in your life. When the Lord stood there and talked to Jacob, He didn't just go, hey, it's me. He spoke to him. And He spoke words in God's word. I know you guys think, Alan, you're always on us to read God's word, because I tell you why, because it reveals who God is. It reveals who Jesus is. It reveals who the Holy Spirit is. It reveals these things. And it also tells us who you are in Christ. You're not the same person that you used to be. You didn't just get saved, and you're just barely saved, hoping to make it into heaven. You became a new creation in Christ. And God has blessed you and favored you and has a plan for your life. And His words can help you. They can comfort you and give you a vision that life is bigger than this. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I know, Alan, I know. But, you know, I'm too far into this. You know, maybe if I'd heard this when I was younger. That would have made sense. Let me help you with that. Just like you're never too old to lift weights, you're never too old to read your Bible. Joy's got an aunt named Aunt Mary. Aunt Mary's now 94. We talked Aunt Mary into reading her Bible when she was 91. 91. That's getting toward the end. And she would come back, she goes, Joy. She's 100% Italian, full of life. She said, Joy, I love reading my Bible. Did you know there's sex in the Bible? Darling, you're 91. I didn't think that mattered anymore. But you were never too old. I know, TGI, Alan, TGI. But the bottom line is, at 91 years old, she started reading her Bible, and she began to realize there's comfort there, there's peace there, there's joy there, there's a vision there. So when I encourage you to read this, I don't get brownie points if you do. But you get strength if you do. Because when God's Word becomes bigger in your life, God becomes bigger in your life. You acknowledge His presence. You acknowledge He's speaking to us by His Word. So how do we respond to a bigger God? I think one of the best things you can do, and I realize I'm talking to a lot of young people out here, one of the best things you can do is for God to not be mama's God or grandma's God. For God to be your God. That He's your God. That He will hear you pray. That He will respond to you, that He will help you. And then, what can I do in my words, in my actions? What can I do differently to respond to God? Maybe it is beginning to read your Bible. We got a great Bible plan. Pick it up and read it. Maybe it's, hey, I'm gonna go to church more. Hey, maybe it's serve. Maybe it's something, but I'm gonna respond that God is bigger in my life and in my words and in my actions. I'm gonna respond. What you're going to find is God will strengthen you. God will help you. And as He gets bigger and you get stronger, boy, what a difference it makes. A number of years ago, we went through a very difficult time with my daughter. I have one daughter, Christina. I know you know Matt and you know Michael. We call Christina the hidden Clayton child. But she went through a very difficult time with an abusive relationship, and it just crumbled, and so did she. And we were very concerned. We didn't even know if she was going to make it. And I didn't know if Joy was going to make it. Because this hit her heart like nothing I've ever seen. And it just devastated her. And I looked at her one day. I said, honey, are you going to make this? And she looked at me. And this is the first time I've ever heard my wife say this to me. She said, I don't know. So one day I'm reading my Bible. Listen, when things get hard, don't run from God, run to Him. And I'm reading the Bible, and in Psalms 145, I've been reading the Psalms all year. For those that, I told you I'm going to read it 12 times. I'm into my seventh, and I'm telling you, I love the Psalms more and more every time. But in Psalms 145, verse 14, so I read this in the morning, and Joy and I are getting ready to go to bed. We're just talking in bed. I said, honey, I saw this verse. It's Psalms, it says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. I just saw that and I thought, man, that's great for Christina. She would bow down, but the Lord will raise her up. But I tell you, that word went off in Joy. It's like in the darkness, and all of a sudden light just boom, explodes. And for the first time, she began to believe that joy was going to come out of it, Christina was going to come out of it. And she did. Christina's been married now for 10 years, got two beautiful little boys. And Christina now counsels with people who are in trauma situations. He raises up. He upholds those who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. Oh, guys, a bigger God, will a bigger God mess with you? No. Will a bigger God in your life bless your life? Oh, absolutely. You will not regret it. You'll not ever come back to me at the end of the year and go, you know, Alan, I've been reading my Bible and I've been talking to the Lord more and it's just been the worst thing in my life. You won't be saying that. You'll be saying, how can God get even bigger? And don't just think I'm preaching to you. This is for me. I want God to get bigger in my life. So aren't you a pastor? Isn't he as big as he's going? No. He's so vast and so big and so good. We can't even comprehend it, but we can sure go after it. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? How do you respond to a bigger God in your life? There's a couple of ways. If you'll stay with me just for a couple of minutes. There's a couple of ways you can respond. You can respond by going, okay, that's good. I'm going to make some adjustments, make some changes. Good, I hope you do. Do something differently. But if you're sitting there today or you're watching online and you go, you know what, Alan, I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure. I'm not confident of that. Or maybe you're like I was. At one time you were confident and you, life happened. You got away from him. He never got away from you. You got away from him. Today you're saying, I want to come back. Well, we're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and come to the front. Our purpose is not to highlight you. It's to give you an opportunity to make a connection with the one who loves you more than anybody else. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I'm not sure where I stand with the Lord, but I want to be, or I've gotten away from him and I want to come back. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up just quick across this auditorium? Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you for your courage. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You're thinking, I missed it. Well, God sees hands, but he sees hearts. We're going to pray this prayer. Online, I can't even see you, but you can pray this prayer with us. I'm going to lead you in it. You can pray. You can pray it out loud. If you're by yourself, watching online, you can pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. Here, we're going to pray it with you as a church family. But you pray this from your heart. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. My head still bowed. Father, I thank you so much. I rejoice with those who prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you for the first time, and for those who've come back. We rejoice with them. You've got a plan. You've got a vision for them, and it's good. And we rejoice at that. And Father, for the rest of us, thank you. As we acknowledge your presence in our life, as we acknowledge your word in our life, you can become bigger today than you were last month, and we can continue to grow in you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.